Now, friends, we come in the 19th chapter to another chapter in the life of Elijah. And it's very difficult to believe that we're now talking about the same man who defied 450 prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. He seems to be a different man now, and there is an explanation for his condition. And I want you to note this now, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now that was quite a threatening message she sent to Elijah. And this man now has been before the public defying the false worship in his nation, and it has drained a great deal of his energy and his strength. And now he does a very strange thing, and notice it in verse 3. And when he saw that. Well, what's that? Well, that was the message, the word of warning and threatening that had come from Jezebel. And when he saw that, which means he got his eyes off the Lord and on this threatening letter, and just like Simon Peter got his eyes off the Lord and was looking at those waves, he began to sink. Now, this man is not beginning to sink. He's beginning to run. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, if you are acquainted with the map of that land, Beersheba is way down in the south. We would use the commonplace colloquialism of the day and say it was way down in the Tules. And friends, take it from somebody who's been there, it's still down in the Tules. It's way down on that desert. It was really the jumping off place. And anyone that got as far as Beersheba could consider themselves safe from a ruler way up in Israel, the northern kingdom. Notice him. He not only came to Beersheba and he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And I don't know whoever told him he was any better than his fathers, but nevertheless, his fathers had died, and he said now he wants to die. Now, you must admit that that's quite a change from the man on the top of Mount Carmel, defying the prophets of Baal, and the man now hiding under a juniper tree way down in the south, the other end of that land, hiding from a woman, from Jezebel. Ahab didn't make any effort to destroy him or to arrest him at all. But I tell you, Jezebel hated him, and she is not going to let him get by with it if she can do anything for him at all. Now, I think that we need to note that this man had gone through that traumatic experience when he stood before that altar and prayed God and the fire from heaven fell. And then he put to death the prophets of Baal. Then there was the great rainstorm that came, and it was a victory for Elijah. And so Ahab went back and reported to Jezebel, and she sent him a telegram and said, I want you to know that I intend to get you. And she is the most wicked woman in the Bible. And Elijah got his eyes off the Lord, and he ran to what was the end of the world in that day. And when he got to Beersheba, he just kept going. And he felt he was out of reach. And frankly, when I see him crawl up and underneath that juniper tree, I'm ashamed of him. He couldn't sing down in the dumps, I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low. I'm sure that some of us very pious fundamentalists, we would have given him a very fine little lecture on to be cheerful and optimistic and smile, that Romans 8:28 was still in the Bible. But may I say to you, I don't think you could get Elijah to smile under that juniper tree. I heard of an English divine that preached a sermon some time ago on the subject, brief, bright, and brotherly. Elijah didn't feel that way underneath that juniper tree. Now, you can criticize him, you can find fault with him, you can denounce him, and you can say he's not trusting God as he should, and that he's a disgrace to the Lord, and you can throw a brick at him, and you can say, is this the man that defied the prophets of Baal? Is this the man that said, if the Lord be God, follow him? What's happened to our prophet? What disease has smitten him? What's the diagnosis of his disease? Could you give us the etiology of it? Well, let me suggest to you here several things. There is here a physical cause. He's overworked, he's overwrought, and he's overworried. He was physically exhausted. I think he could have dropped in his tracks after that experience on Mount Carmel. He was worn out with this arduous task of standing for God. The sin of the ministry is not finances, friends. Great many people think that it is. I think there are few that run a religious racket. I know several, I'm confident, are doing that. But the average preacher, actually, that's not the problem. When I was ordained, they warned me of three sins of the ministry: pride, and of being boresome, and laziness. And I'm confident some folk are never going to get under a juniper tree. And you know why? They're too lazy. Why, there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, and they're not under a juniper tree. No, but they're hiding up yonder in a cave somewhere, and they'll never be able to stand on the lofty heights of Mount Carmel, and they'll never be able to see the fire come down from heaven. This man Elijah stood alone. He was a prodigal of his own physical strength. And some dear saint, I'm sure, whispered in his ear, you're doing too much. Take it easy. Elijah would never have run from Jezebel if he hadn't been exhausted. And I think we need today men that are willing to work for God. I hear a great deal today of folk being dedicated to God, and they're as lazy and careless in the Lord's work as they possibly can be. Now, will you notice there's something else here? There is a psychological factor. This is the day of hypertension, frustrations, sterility, frigidity, nervous debilitation, disappointment, discouragement, despondency, letdown, rundown, and a breakdown. And perhaps you misunderstood about this man. He was rough and rugged. He was a blood and thunder man. He had a rugged exterior. He concealed a sensitive soul. He was ruled by his emotions, though, and he could go from that of elation to that of dejection. He possessed the finer sensibilities, I think an artistic taste, an aesthetic nature. Those who do things are emotional. They suffer maybe from manic depressive psychosis, as the psychologist says. A woman is probably the most delicate of God's creatures. And may I say to you that she is emotional, but she has a finer sensibility than a man. Elijah had that kind of a nature. You ever notice that God put around that tabernacle with all its beauty and wealth and wonderful workmanship? Badger skin, that was the exterior. The exterior of this man here is a man that was like that. And that's Elijah for you. And he's crying out now to God to take his life. I tell you, he's in a bad condition. Now notice, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came unto him a second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So this man now needed rest, and God knew that. And the Lord put him to sleep. Didn't give him a sleeping pill. God put him to sleep. And he slept like a baby. And then he needed some good food. I don't think he'd been eating regularly. And now there was there bread that was being cooked. You know who I think cooked that? The same one that prepared that breakfast on the shore of Galilee that morning after the resurrection. That's the one. And our Lord comforted him, you see, and then he put him to sleep again, said, you need plenty of sleep. And then he fed him again, and then he told him something that Elijah was beginning, and he'd learned it, and that is, the journey is too great for you. My friend, I don't know who you are today listening in, but it may be a very happy day for you, and you may think you're sufficient for the battle of life, but I want to say this to you. The journey's too great for you through life. You're going to need a Savior. You're going to need a helper. Even this man Elijah, as rugged as he was, did that. And so he arose, verse 8 now, and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He came thither into a cave, lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, What doest thou here, Elijah? You see, Elijah got the strength not to return, but to run, and he kept running. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. And now the Lord's dealing with him, you see. He's overwrought, and he needs real psychological help. Somebody said, you believe in going to a psychiatrist? I think there are times when you need to go. But most of us today could solve our problems if we crawled on the couch of the Lord Jesus and we told him everything. You wouldn't have to be running around today telling everybody else about you. Troubles and problems if you just talk it over with him. And we ought to tell him everything. Now this man, he's stating a fact, but you can see he's tense. I'm the only one. And he said, now verse 11, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what was it? Well, wait a minute. You know, Elijah loved these things. Oh, did he love a good wind storm. He liked to see the rocks rent and the mountains rent. He's that kind of a man, you see. May I say to you, he goes for that type of thing. And then there's the earthquake. He liked earthquakes, by the way. He liked Southern California. And after the earthquake, there's a fire. And after all, he's the man brought fire down from heaven. And he liked that. But wait just a minute. God wasn't in any of those. After the fire, a still small voice. And if there's one thing that this man Elijah did not like, it was a still, small voice. He never had a still, small voice. But he had to learn that this is the way God moves. And how wonderful it is, as we see here, God moving in this way. And he's teaching this man a great lesson. Elijah, the battle actually is not won on the top of Mount Carmel by the fire coming down out of heaven. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. God moves in a white way, and God uses little things to accomplish his purpose. Someone has said great doors are swung on little hinges. God uses those things to open mighty doors. And that's what this man had to learn. And then when Elijah heard that, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." And he told what he had done. "And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." That is, go back north where you came from. "When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." God says, "I have work for you to do. I'll take care of you. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you'll anoint him to be prophet in thy room." I have a successor. "It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." God has always had a remnant, friends. He has a remnant today. And this was the remnant. Now, I have been very unkind to them. They were standing for God. They had not bowed the knee to Baal. But they were not out in the open like Elijah was. They were the silent ones. I guess they had prayed for Elijah and all of that. And we find here now that God is going now to put this man aside, and we find that he's going to raise up Elisha to take his place. Now we are told, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, then I'll follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Now he's Elijah's pupil. He's to take his place.